Well, would you take your Bibles and turn to page 640, Proverbs chapter 6, and it'll be a big help to you, I think, if you take the little inserts in the notice sheets, and if you tuck them in the Bibles at the same place, because there are some notes there which I think will make following more easy this morning. There was a bachelor psychiatrist I read about who went around the country giving a lecture entitled 10 Commandments for Parents. When he married and his first child arrived, he changed the title of his lecture to 10 Suggestions for Parents. In due course, the second child arrived and it became 10 Hints for Parents. And when the third child arrived, he stopped lecturing. My third child has arrived some time ago, and I found myself started to teach on parenting. So I'm well aware that there'll be, in many other people's mind, as well as my own, a proverb that doesn't appear in this book that is very quickly springing to our lips about people in glass houses and throwing stones. I think few people feel more vulnerable than parents. Most of us are very conscious of our failings, and it's incredibly easy to make us feel guilty about what we have left undone or what we've done that we ought not to have done when it comes to handling our children. More than that, you can normally point to them as proof for your case. Now, we're going to focus on parenting this morning, and yet it's not with the intention of throwing stones. It's not to produce guilt feelings. It's not really to look backwards primarily at all, other than to do what the Bible is always designed to do, to correct us, to encourage us, to rebuke us if we need it, but to train us and to equip us to do the job better in the future. Now, I'm aware, too, that there'll be many, many people here this morning who don't think of themselves, at least primarily, as parents at the moment. Well, remember, we saw last week that the wise teacher and the wise parent speak with one and the same voice. And there'll be lessons for any who are wise teachers, and every Christian is to some extent. More importantly still, the wise parent, we'll see by the end, also speaks with the voice of the wise parent. And if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves children of our Heavenly Father, there are many lessons for us as to how we ought to learn and to listen. But let me come to chapter 6, to verse 20, and to the first of the points I put on the notes, the responsibility of parents. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. As we saw last week, both father and mother are involved. Fathers are neither to opt out, by far the most common failing, nor to shut out mothers, which is almost impossible to do in practice, but I've known in at least one case attempted in an extraordinary interpretation of headship. Now, parents have the responsibility to educate. And how? My son, keep your father's commands. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. Do take them very, very seriously. Because, look, verse 22, they do what God does. When you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. They do what God's word does. These commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. And many will remember the words of the psalmist. Speaking of God's word, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, here, Solomon tells us that the maxims of the home have taken on the appearance of divine commands. They are just parents' words. But of course, when we're young, obedience to parents is obedience to God. Now, we'll see more about why that's the case later on. Now, there's no guarantee of success. Education is not the answer. Education can be ignored, and Proverbs is too realistic a book not to understand that. So look at these quotes down here. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. But you can also have the disgraceful one who sleeps during the harvest. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. can be thoroughly well educated, but he'll learn nothing. He who robs his father and drives out his mother is a son who brings shame and disgrace. And you do get those kind of children. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. We'd be very wise to guard our lips to make sure we're not like that, but these things can happen. And the writer of Proverbs is aware that parents can bring false guilt upon themselves when they take on a responsibility that is not ours. Yes, a parent has a responsibility to educate. But children too have responsibilities. Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. They are unavoidable responsibilities of their own, and children cannot spend their lives hiding behind parental mistakes. It is one of the tragedies, isn't it, when you see adults who are actually still doing that. No, the responsibility on parents to educate, I'm afraid, can't absolve children from the responsibility of listening and learning and acting on what they're being taught. So we mustn't be too quick to judge by results and to point the finger at the unfortunate parent. But equally, we wouldn't be being a healthy family to one another and a good friend, as the proverb understands it, if we were being too slow to urge and encourage one another when we spot each other neglecting our proper responsibilities. We must find a way in which we can say to one another, are you really carrying out the responsibilities you've got for your children? In which you can say that to me, to my face, and not just whisper it around the back. You know, are you sure Hugh's really doing the job properly? Because there are responsibilities that are the parents. And we saw something of the importance of them last week. Secondly, as you read through Proverbs, you get some grasp and understanding of the range of the education that is entrusted to the parent. Now, I think we need to stop and examine this a little this morning, because sometimes when we wake up to our responsibilities, we institute family prayers, we take out the Scripture Union reading plan, we get down J.C. Ryle and read that together or something, and we feel, right, at last we're doing it. And I'm afraid we'll discover that Proverbs snatches the blinkers off us, and the wisdom it's talking about goes far wider than the merely religious. I heard a girl praying last week. I had the privilege of doing it. She, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, something around that sort of an age. And it was one of those prayers that children seem to be able to pray very naturally. She was praying about what was wrong with the world. And it ranged very briefly and yet quite coherently from fighting in Bosnia, if I understood her correctly, to an incident in the playground at primary school, to a little brother who was ill, to the people who don't know Jesus, and would they please come to know Jesus so they can go to heaven. I confess I was humbled when I'd heard the end of that prayer, because when I pray, I very rarely range as widely as that prayer did. I think Lady Wisdom would have smiled. She'd have approved of the breadth of it. Those were all right and proper concerns. See, come and look with me, will you, at some of these areas of education that the book of Proverbs is concerned we give our children. Some sections of the book, and I've given the references down here, you can look them up later, are given to us as models of parental education, and that's what they appear to be. And we can pick up some big themes from them. There are some negatives about avoiding the wrong company. The gang we saw last week, the wicked men, the immoral women. That's the passage that Jess read to us. Verse 24. These teachings will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Our sex education begins in the home. It must take place in the home. We've got to do it, parents. Actually, the physical mechanics are the least of the problems. It's about the one thing you probably can trust the others to educate properly. But it's all the rest of it. It's the proper context. It's the relationship business that almost all the other sex education is unreliable on. Now, the immoral woman stands for more than the sexual temptress. She's the antipathy of wisdom in this book. It's not an entirely chauvinist book, by the way. There are the wicked men. Wisdom herself is a lady. And the cameo of the wise person at the end is the wise wife of Proverbs 31. But though she's more than just a sexual temptress, she's to be taken at face value as well. Verse 25, don't lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Don't even start down the road. Trouble begins long before the action. Begins in your heart, it begins with her eyes, or her eyelashes, as the older versions put it. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Or says he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. There's no such thing as safe sex in this kind of a situation. Now, men don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. Now, there's pity for that kind of thief, isn't there? The thief who's driven to it because of his situation, but he's still got to pay up. Well, look at the adulterer. A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Oh, well, that's been around our newspapers and in the cabinet office for a while, hasn't it? Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. I read an article in the newspaper last week it was an interview with Lord Parkinson, Cecil Parkinson. I think it's all to do plugging with a book he's just got coming out. And one of the questions the interviewer asked him was why he carried on in Parliament after he'd resigned over the Sarah Keyes affair. Why did he hang on in there for so long to get back into the cabinet? And he said, I found after the Sarah Keyes affair that every article that described me referred to Cecil Parkinson, the disgraced former cabinet minister. And I was determined to get back in there to remove that first adjective. I see, he knew something of what this verse is talking about. I suspect, though, that Cecil Parkinson will be remembered much longer for Sarah Keyes than for anything else he did as a politician. Now, the adulterer creates an implacable enemy. Jealousy arouses a husband's fury. He'll show no mercy when he takes revenge. It all sounds a little bit too much for the 20th century, doesn't it? As if we've slightly lost touch with the real world. It was probably a bit too much for the world of Solomon's day. But I wonder if Solomon isn't here describing the marks of a healthy society. And insofar as it sounds outrageous to talk like this today, might it not put question marks by whether we aren't living in a sick society? That can't handle relationships, that hasn't actually worked out the preciousness of a marriage relationship and the proper handling of sex and sexual temptation. Now, the parents got to begin that education. I was talking to one of the businessman partners earlier this week, and he was telling me how his son has just started a fine arts course in a local university. He said it's one of those courses where if you don't sleep with a girl and you're not gay, then you're very odd indeed. See, if he hasn't taught his son how to handle this kind of a situation by now, 18, it's too late. Father's influence isn't going to be much use to him now. It's too far away. Yes, Proverbs is very aware of how lives are shaped by the company we keep, and it wants to make sure that we don't get mixed up in the wrong company. There's avoiding wrong company. There's avoiding drunkenness. Well, just turn over a few pages to chapter 23. It's page 659. You'll enjoy this. It's a great passage for those who are tempted to be out on the town too much before they go and play cricket or something the next day. 23:29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Don't gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you'll say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And don't let the humour of his irony fool us. Ask any doctor, ask any policeman about the effects of drunkenness. Avoid drunkenness, avoid gloating. Well, we must look up some of these references for ourselves. We can't do it all now. Turn over the page. You'll see there are plenty of positives. How to handle sudden disaster. It's not, you see, wisdom is not a matter of don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. It's far more rounded than that. How to be a good neighbor. Look at this in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 24. See, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? We're not to bring up the kind of children who'll walk by on the other side. He'll say, oh, so sorry, hadn't noticed. No, we're to bring up the kind of children who'll put themselves out to help. That's how to be prudent, far-sighted, how to handle riches. Well, you notice that, back a page, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. That's a great verse for the city, verse 4, isn't it? Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they'll surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Now, our children will never learn the truth of those verses unless they see it being acted out by us, will they? How we handle riches. Being a good citizen is there. We won't look that one up, but we will turn on, I think, to chapter 31, because here's another vital lesson. Page 667. Let's just look down at verses 8 and 9. Here's what King Lemuel's mother taught him, and what he passes on for us to teach our children. There to be those who speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. It's a passionate concern, not just of the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Bible. Almost all of us will bring our children up in a privileged background. We're going to have to guard this truth very hard so that we don't bring them up blind and ignorant of the needs of the oppressed. We don't bring them up patronizing. We bring them up passionate for justice. I was talking earlier this week to a girl who's been out in Africa, working in southern Africa. And we were talking about the situation there and what she found and the church she was at. And I said, is there any racism in the church? And she said to me in a very hesitant way, she said, well, yes, she said, there is, as a matter of fact. But the whites don't think it. Well, of course it's harder for them to see it. They're on the right end of it. We'll bring our children up at the right end, the convenient end, the comfortable end of many injustices. How are we going to educate them the way King Lemuel's mother educated him? And then undergirding it all, of course, is this trust in the Lord. And we must go back to look at those verses, chapter 3, page 637. For don't be fooled by Proverbs' earthiness. It is quite unashamed about its teaching of RE. It has no hesitation about what it's going to teach in this classroom. And these words you'll find are very familiar words. What I'm wanting to point out to you this morning is that they're words of a father to his son. That is the context in which they're spoken. Look, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Those are some of the hardest things in the world to learn when you have the advantages that most of us have. Again, do our children see us doing this? Do they see us at prayer in any way? And look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The place to teach tithing and giving is the home. That's where it's got to begin. Well, you must go and look these up for yourselves, and you'll see plenty of ones that I've left out in this core curriculum. But what we've seen already makes it clear, doesn't it, that Mr. Patton, the education minister, would blanch. For there's far more about character than the three R's here. It's much more to do with morals than spelling. It's more to do with godliness than science. And I confess its range takes my breath away. You see, do my children sense that these are the issues that matter to me about them? There's no point in asking the question this morning as we sit in church. We all know the right answer to give. But what I'm really saying is that if actually we could look around, if we could look through their eyes at our attitudes to them, our emphases, our words, the way we speak of them to others. You see, what conclusions would they draw? Would they think that actually I mind more about their O-levels and their A-levels than whether they're godly? Has that been where all my talk has been? My urging of them to get on with things? Would they really have to conclude that I'm more concerned for their success, whether it's in the classroom, the sports field, the music hall, the jobs, their achievements, those are the things that matter more to me than the kind of people they are? Your education is your life. It's true for the child, but actually it's true for the parent as well. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There's no joy for the father of a fool. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Now, they're painful words. Well, we probably already know enough examples to know the truth of them. And they're written to urge us as parents to take our responsibilities seriously and to look at the kind of education the Bible longs for us to give our children. The responsibility of parents, the responsibility to educate, the range of this education to build up this rounded, godly character. And then the last point, really, how you go about it, the rod of discipline. Well, back to chapter 6 for a moment. Back to the passage we started with. Forgive this darting about, there's only one more journey to make. But look again at verse 23, will you? These commands of father and mother are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. It's just a reminder that the wisdom that's being spoken of is not a wisdom that comes naturally to any of us. We do sometimes, and as Christian parents we can sometimes do it as well, develop a kind of drift mentality. If we're technical, we talk of words like osmosis. If you're like me and can't understand that kind of talk, we just sort of trust rather blindly in the fact that it's caught, not taught. Well, nothing could be clearer when you read this book than that this wisdom is taught as well as caught. Indeed, this wisdom must be taught if it's also going to be caught. And it'll need the teaching of discipline. And Proverbs is not averse to corporal punishment. Now, let me say straight away, it's not because the writers have got a sort of sadistic pleasure in beating. And we live in a world of grotesque abuse. At least our society today seems to. And we've got to beware these verses becoming a pretext for that. If you look at the two verses I've put down here on the notes, they're not for the trigger happy. Quite the reverse. They're for the hesitant and the fearful. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Now, it won't be the end of the world. Your fears there are groundless. There's actually something worse that can happen to him. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Actually, this wisdom he so badly needs cannot be found without this help. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Very, very hard at times for parents to see that. We love our children. We don't want to hurt them. We can see only the short term, that if I spank, it hurts. I may be feeling particularly vulnerable, and I need the approval of my child at this moment. And so the proverb writer says, no, listen, look long term. Think of the child long term. It'll save his soul. It'll impart wisdom. Just leave the child to himself. They'll land up a disgrace. Now, why is Proverbs so strong on this? Well, I've just put down three reasons here. Firstly, the child needs it, this discipline. Proverbs takes sin seriously. A sin in the child, as well as sin in the adult. Any educationalist has got to take sin seriously or they're sunk. In fact, the reason why many of them are sunk is because they don't take sin seriously. Folly, the writer says, is bound up in the heart of a child. Well, you don't have to be a parent for long to know that. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. You can't reason a child out of folly. Folly isn't rational. Now, we've got to put our children in a suitably inhibiting environment if we're going to control the malice that's in their hearts. We've got to use every method we can, haven't we? To keep the folly from taking them over. No, actually, to get the folly out of them. Secondly, the child is shaped by discipline. Those early years are vital. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. We probably all know it from our experience. There are a whole load of things that we find almost impossible to shake off of the way we live, which have all been inherited from childhood. Some good, some bad, some indifferent, but they're there. They're locked into us. We've just grown up doing things that way. Well, then it's best that our children grow up doing things the way they should go. You see, the rod of correction, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to his death. There's nothing more lethal for children than for us to let those early years go by. Again, we keep thinking that there'll be time to learn this, there'll be time to bring this in, but it gets harder, not easier, and it isn't long before they're gone. Horrifying for us to think that all our children are at school now. We'll never see so much of them again as we have done up to now. I presume we'll never have quite the same influence as we've had so far. There are far more rivals. Those early years can seem so inconsequential. Missing out can mean, well, there's bound to be plenty more opportunities. The Jesuits have got a truth. Give me a child for the first 5 years of his life and I've got him for life. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learnt to walk while I was away. But Proverbs doesn't want a parent to have to speak like that. Those early years are so vital. And then lastly, I've just said, the child understands God through discipline. Now, we need to look this up because I don't want this to be misunderstood. Chapter 3, verse 11. I'm not trying to beat Bible verses into children. That's not the point. But you see how chapter 3 begins. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And now look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. You see, the father's disciplining, the parent's disciplining, is reflecting the hand of God in society. God does that too, the Proverbs writer is telling us. That's why we need to discipline carefully, by the way. So often our discipline is actually sprung from hot-temperedness. But it's also why the Bible takes disobedience to parents so seriously. If we don't learn to obey our father, how are we going to learn to obey the father? You see, if natural fathers present a, well, it doesn't matter, do as you like attitude to the child, how is the child ever going to understand God's wrath? If we water down fatherhood, the fatherhood of God will be harder and harder to understand. And the Lord disciplines, and the Lord rebukes. And you notice verse 12, don't you? This is most important. He disciplines those he loves. His discipline springs from love. I think that's one valid reason why institutions sometimes find corporal punishment so hard to administer. And before we leap to tell them that spare the rod and spoil the child is the motto, we just need to realize that so often in those cases, physical punishment is given by a stranger. Whereas in this context, it's never by the stranger. It's from the hand of the loving father. You must love if we discipline. And we must discipline if we love. Well, there we are. The responsibilities, the range of that education, the rod of discipline. Let me leave you with a couple of quotes, one question, one straight statement. I read a book over the summer. It was one of those how-to books. And its subtitle was The 24 Problems That Men Face. So forgive me if it's a little chauvinist, the first quote. I showed it to Doug and he chuckled and the same thought went through my mind as went through his mind. We were so relieved to discover that we only had 24 problems. We thought we could name quite a lot more. And one of the chapters was all about parenting. And it put the question this way. It said, when's the last time you met a man who described himself in terms of the impact he's having on his children? Well, maybe you don't like to talk about it, but so when's the last time you thought of yourself and of who you are in terms of the impact you're having on your children? Or on those you're trying to teach and disciple? No, you see, I think parents, if, as I suspect we set aside time, either tonight, through this week, just to go through this sheet, or maybe through the book of Proverbs itself, that'll probably do it quicker and better. when we try and look and see, well, what are the changes and adjustments we better build in? When, as almost inevitably, these things come down to, we're also looking at time. And we're always short of it. And let me give you the second quote. It was from a man called Lee Iacocca, who's headed up three of the American car giants in his time. And he just produced this terse, pithy comment. He was really saying how you tend to get things into perspective sometimes at the end of it all. And he said, no one says on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time with my business. Fathers, mothers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are not wise enough. We don't have the understanding to discharge the responsibilities that you put on us and we've begun to glimpse this morning. So we want to lean on you afresh and ask for your grace, for your strength, for your wisdom. Make us wise parents, that we might rejoice in wise children. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.